Let's open our Bibles this evening to, we're going to be at Matthew 26. We have been, of course, studying through the book of Matthew by way of John and vice versa. But see, I'm going to have you get four passages. You're going to get to start out. We're going to get Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. And then, of course, John 18. So we'll start by getting all those passages. And I think everything's good to go, right? That's recording, that's broadcasting, that's good there. Now, remember where we are in our study. This is the night where Christ is in the garden. He's just been betrayed by Judas. I'm going to pick up at verse 47 of Matthew 26, although we looked at a lot of this last time. It says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." By the way, John tells you who that was. John tells you specifically it was Peter. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now, a very important statement here. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitude, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Let's look over also to Mark. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to study all those verses tonight, but I want you to keep in mind where we are at in our study. Look over to Mark 14, and you can see, beginning at verse 43, that's when the multitude comes. He's betrayed by Judas. They lay their hands on him. Peter takes a sword, and so forth. Look with me at verse 48. Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And you see the reference verse 54 where Peter follows. Watch verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there rose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Okay, look at Luke now. Look at Luke again in the garden. He's betrayed. Verse 48. I'm not going to read this whole section, so we'll just do some selective verses here. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Jump down to verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captain of the temples and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter stood afar off. If you would, jump a little bit further ahead, because what Luke does at this point, he really speaks about the denial by Peter. Okay, jump further ahead, look at verse 66. Actually, verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and chief priests and scribes came together and led him into the council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard him of his own mouth. Okay, now go to John 18. By the way, the reason I'm reading all four accounts is because they're all four accounts. I mean, you have all the details there. Plus, it's good to know in your Bible where to find these four accounts and make the connections, the comparisons, that type of thing. You've already seen that there are some details in one account that are not included in other accounts and so forth. So it's important to get all the accounts here. Look over to John chapter number 18 here. And then you'll remember that John, in the Gospel of John doesn't record when Christ prays three times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me. John doesn't record that. And John here, the mob comes to Christ. Christ says, whom seek ye? Christ says, I am he. And they all fall down backwards, remember? That's just in John. Christ asked on behalf of the disciples, he says, well, I'm he, so let these guys go. Okay. John does record that Peter smote off the high priest's servant's ear, and that Christ told him to put up the sword. Now look at verse 12. John 18:12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And then, of course, you can see the details about Simon Peter and so forth. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 19. By the way, the only reason I'm jumping over the incident with Peter is we're going to discuss that separately. We won't be able to deal with that tonight, the thing about Peter denying Christ three times. Jump ahead to verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? You know, if that guy died and went to hell, he probably regrets doing that to this day. Don't you know? If that guy never became a believer. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And then some details about Simon Peter, etc. Okay, now, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this evening looking into your word. And though it's a lot of detail we've read tonight, and we know we won't get through all of it, but help us to appreciate what is going on. Help us to appreciate the faithfulness of Christ to your word in the midst of the, as you tell us in the book of Hebrews, the contradiction of sinners against himself. How we see that he just was so steady, so true to your word, just resting in the sufficiency of your ability to keep him and stabilize him in the midst of these mock trials and, of course, in the shadow of the cross. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, that's a lot to read. Obviously, we won't get through all that tonight. What I want us to do is, having read all that, we can kind of store it in our thinking so we can make sure that we get the highlights of what we're trying to cover tonight. The first thing I'd like to do is address, and I've done this the last several weeks, in that when you look especially at the details of like this last evening, the events in the garden, when he's turned over to the mob, and then especially the trials and so forth, there are a number of details that seem like they might contradict each other. And so we have talked about these things the last several times, right? We're Bible skeptics, Bible critics. They have a field day with this whole section in the life of Christ, this last evening in the life of Christ, because they say that there are just multiple contradictions here. You cannot depend on the story at all. Okay, now then, let me ask you some questions. Did you notice any things that you kind of go, wait a minute, Matthew said this was the sequence. Matthew and Mark said this was the sequence, but John has a different sequence. And Luke has a different sequence. Did y'all notice that? Okay? The sequences are different, aren't they? Right? Did you notice that in Matthew and Mark, they both tell us that for the most part, Christ didn't answer the high priest until the high priest adjured him. But in John, Christ has this dialogue with the high priest. Did you notice that? And does talk to him. So see, we have another contradiction. Did you notice that in Matthew and Mark, when the mob takes Christ, it's still dark. It's still night. It's, well, as in early in the morning. I mean, maybe 3 a.m. But did you notice that's not the time sequence when you get over to John, and Luke is even offset a little bit as well? It's morning. So we've got several things here that those who want to find fault with the account find fault with it. They say this is all contradiction. Now, we've learned enough, and we're at the point in our understanding about the scripture when I say we're Bible believers. So we approach it differently, don't we? When we see things in the scripture where the accounts do seem to be different, and they are different, okay? There are details different. And so how do we approach that? Do we approach it looking for a reason to not believe it? Or do we approach it differently? And if so, how do we approach it?
To believe it.
To believe it. Mm-hmm. So what's the... Instead of saying, yeah, these are major problems, these are differences, you can't trust the account, therefore throw the whole thing out. What's a different thing to say or a different question to ask?
Search the scriptures.
Search the scriptures. Why?
There's more information.
There's more information.
Let's keep looking.
And ask for assistance from God himself.
Yeah, ask for the Lord. Ask assistance from the Lord. Lord, help us to understand now this is all correct.
Yeah.
You know? So a heart of faith asks a different question because it's approaching the Word of God a different way. It's approaching it with the belief that this is the Word of God. And so, you know, people say, well, you Bible-believing Christians, you come with a preconceived notion. Yeah, I do. And so do they. My preconceived notion is I'm going to believe the Bible is right. Their preconceived notion is they're going to believe the Bible is not right. So everyone approaches the Bible with a preconceived concept. Understand that? Everybody has a preconceived belief about virtually everything, by the way, okay? You know?
Knowing the answer to a math question, but not knowing the formula to figure it out, and so you're trying to figure out, okay, now I figure it out.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly the concept there, you know? So when we look at the details here, we're not going to approach it and say, hey, these are, you know, errors in the Bible. They're here for a reason. And number one, God does put things like this in the Bible so that people who want to find fault with the Bible can find fault with the Bible. That's one of God's design and how and why he wrote his word. Those who want to find fault with what he says, go at it. I'll give you plenty of opportunities. It manifests the heart attitude. Remember how the book of Hebrews says that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? So God says, you go to that book, it's going to check out your heart. It's going to discern your heart in approaching unto me. So if we approach the Bible with an intention of not believing the Bible, God says, well, I'll give you, God says, here, how about let me show you this one? How about let me show you this one? How about let me show you this one? All right? Kind of thing. But since it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, when you read passages like this and you see definite differences in the timeline and whether or not he did speak to them and so forth, a heart of faith is going to say, okay, Lord, I just want to understand the differences are here for a reason. So Lord, help me understand and therefore help me gain edification out of the information. Okay? All right, so that being the case, what would the timeline reasonably be? When you look at the account in Matthew and Mark, watch what happens here. I'm going to just kind of suggest the timeline here, and then we'll get into the details of what actually happens, all right? Watch this. Look over to Matthew 26 once again. And you'll see Matthew 26, it says this, verse 57. Matthew 26:57, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Jump ahead to verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Okay, so you got that? Now, Mark is pretty similar. Look over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Mark tells us, beginning at verse 53, it says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. Matthew told who it was, okay? And with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. Peter followed verse 55. The chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against... And there's a whole issue about seeking witnesses, right? And then you can see at verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Okay, so now look over to Luke. Look over Luke 22. Watch this. At verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. Peter followed. And when they had... Okay, now jump ahead if you would to verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. Okay, now wait a minute. Matthew and Luke, it's still the night. I'm sorry, Matthew and Mark, it's still the night. Luke says as soon as it was day. Let me have you compare something else. Go back to Matthew 26. Am I confusing you so far?
Well, there's no false witnesses. The whole thing that happened in the dark is like a gap.
Yes, okay, and we'll come back to that. Keep that concept in mind about what is this thing about false witnesses, because that's going to come into play when we address the issue, did Christ answer them or not? Okay? Now watch Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pilate, Pontius Pilate. So wait a minute. So in the morning, is Matthew telling us correct? They go to Pilate? Or is Luke telling us correct when as soon as the morning, the elders?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
They both are correct. That's exactly right. But how can it be? Well, you got to remember, and if you look at John 18:12, then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first. Wait a minute, did he go to Annas first, or did he go to Caiaphas? The answer is yes. Okay? For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. They're obviously related. Okay? Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him. See that? And then you can see verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. See that? And then look at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, which means they're taking him now to Pilate. Okay, so what's the sequence? Which of the high priests does he go to first? Annas. Then Annas sends him to Caiaphas. Okay? So what I'm saying is this. From the time that they actually take hold of Jesus, before they get to Pilate, there are at least two, if not three, inquisitions. All three of which, whether it's two or three, all of them are completely illegal, even according to Israel's own law. Okay? So there are at least two, probably three inquisitions. During the first one, that's when Annas is asking him a series of questions and Christ answers him back and talks to him. Notice that series of questions and why Christ does answer him at this one. Look over to John 18. Now this, watch this. Remember in John 18, you're told that verse 13, they led him to Annas first. Everybody see that there? Okay. So now pick up at verse 19. The high priest. Okay, which high priest would that be? That's got to be Annas, because you're told at verse 24, now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. You see that? And there's some communication going on between those two guys as well. When Annas sends Christ, no doubt Annas accompanies Christ to Caiaphas' house as well. Okay. Is this getting confusing? If it is, I apologize. I'm trying to make it. Okay. Now watch this discourse. Look at verse 19. Okay. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him. So clearly there's this discourse going on. He says this, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto you to them. Behold, they know what I said. Why is it that when this series, this inquisition occurs, why is it that Christ does answer them What's different about this inquisition compared to, look back at the one in Matthew, which is similar to the one in Mark. Look back at Matthew 26. Watch this. Back at Matthew 26. Now, what's the difference here? Verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas. So Matthew doesn't tell us he first went to Annas. John told us that. Watch this. Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 59. And the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said, and him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Realize, this obviously is a different inquisition. Mm-hmm. Why does Christ answer Annas in John 18, but he doesn't answer Caiaphas in Matthew 26? What's the difference of the questions and things that are happening?
They already made their mind up.
What's that?
They already made their mind up when they get to the...
That's true too. Let me ask this. Is there an answer to false witnesses?
No.
There is no answer. See the difference there?
Yeah.
What good would it do? You know, it's like the question, have you stopped beating your wife yet? Yeah. and you say, no, what do you mean, have I stopped beating my wife yet? Kind of a thing, you know. There is no answer. So, it's not a contradiction at all here. Let's go back and look at the one in John 18. Watch this. When the high priest asks Christ the initial set of questions, verse 19. He says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So what's he asking Christ of first? Of his disciples and of his doctrine. They have not yet brought forth the false witnesses. Why do you suppose he asks Christ first of his doctrine and of his disciples? What is the high priest looking for?
Blasphemy.
He's looking for words he can use against Christ.
Yes. To put him to death.
Yeah. Now they've got these false witnesses kind of waiting in the shadow, so to speak. All right. Just in case they can't, you know. Which, by the way, all along have they ever been successful at trying to trip Christ up as words? Never once. Not going to at this time either. Okay. But notice Christ's answer. Christ is not being a smart aleck here. He's telling him something that's doctrinally very significant. He says, verse 20. It says at verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. That is hugely, if that's a word even, but that's significant. You get what's going on here? Who has Christ been training? The apostles. Why has he been training them? Because he's going away. So when he says here, he says, it's like he's saying, you want to know of my doctrine, of my disciples? He said, you need to go ask those guys. I've turned everything over to them. I've given Peter the keys. I taught them the parables. I instructed them. I showed them the signs and miracles and wonders. I've given everything to my disciples. Christ is going to go to the Father. And Christ is going to leave the responsibility and the spiritual watch care of the nation of Israel in the hands of the disciples. He, right here in this very context, he's telling the high priest, if you want to know what's going on, you got to go listen to the doctrine that my disciples are going to teach you. Right here. So who's on trial here? They are. See what he's doing there in that sense there? He says, I taught openly. And when he says there in that verse, he says, I spake openly to the world. Therefore, they are accountable. He says, I ever taught in the synagogue. Therefore, they are accountable. He says, and in the temple, they're accountable to what he said. And in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Go ask those guys. He's turning the tables on them. That's amazing how he's doing this. It's significant. Because he's true to his word that he is going to leave the disciples in charge of the spiritual watchtower of the nation. And even the high priests, if they want to know of his doctrine, they're going to have to go ask the disciples. They're going to go have to ask the people that heard him. Isn't that fascinating how he's doing that there? You know? There's something else he's not doing here. He doesn't say, oh, you know, guys, you have really misunderstood what I've been trying to tell you. Thanks so much for this opportunity to come and explain my situation. And he doesn't do that at all. How come? He's got a job to do. The Word of God's got to be fulfilled. And he's, frankly, he doesn't care whether they have, quote unquote, misunderstood what he said. They could have and should have understood what he'd been teaching all along. They're accountable. Especially since they are the chief priests, the elders of the people. Didn't we see before from the book of Malachi that the law, that the priest's lips should keep knowledge? He's the messenger of the Lord. He's supposed to be teaching. See that? So these guys are completely accountable. And that's what Christ is putting right back into Annas. Annas, you're the high priest? All right, dude. You want to know what my doctrine is? You're accountable. I've openly taught in your synagogue. I've openly taught in your temple. I've openly taught the people. Go ask my disciples. They will tell you. Because I'm leaving the responsibility of the nation in their hands. Isn't that something? After all, the parable, when he said that the kingdom of God would be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, he was going to take the spiritual authority of the nation of Israel out of the hand of the apostate leaders in Israel and put it into the responsibility of the disciples. See that? So that's during this first Inquisition trying to trip Christ up, Christ puts them on notice, holds them accountable. Okay? No doubt, Annas was probably not too comfortable with Christ's answer here. Okay? So, all right. So then what happens? Now he sends them to Caiaphas, and then Caiaphas begins by, again, trying to find fault with him. And now they bring in these false witnesses. See that? Let me see. Let's see. Is it Luke here? Look at Mark. Look over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14:53. It says, and this is very similar to how Matthew has it. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders of the scribes. Jump to verse 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. See, that tells you that they've been looking for reason to put him to death, and they can't find any so far. His discourse with Annas didn't go so well, according to what they were hoping the outcome would be. Put him to death, but found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. By the way, that's a problem when you're the prosecuting attorney and you think you've got the witnesses and you train them exactly what to say, and they come up and what they say doesn't match what the other guy says. That's the problem, right? And then watch verse 57. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Think about if you were one of the two or three witnesses. Okay, so you stand up. You know, I swear before God and the stack of Bibles, I promise to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, to help me God and so forth. Right. So then you tell, I heard him say this, and the other guy comes up and, oh man, I swear to tell the whole truth. Well, I didn't quite hear it that way. I heard it this way. So now the first guy's starting to sweat. And now the third guy coming up, oh man, I heard him say it this way. These poor guys are probably kind of sweating too, you know, and so forth.
Is that why you talk in parables? So
kind of sets him up, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, think about it. This concept, this idea of when he says here, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build it again made without hands, so forth. Matthew says a similar thing. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 60. It says, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Okay, where did they even hear such a thing?
Jesus said something similar to that.
Okay. Jim said Jesus said something similar to that. Where did he say it, and what exactly did he say? Remember where it's at?
Yeah, John 2:20.
Let's go to John real quick there. Go to John chapter 2. Yeah. Yeah. Watch this at John. We'll start at John 2:18. In fact, Jim, if you would read that. Read verse 18 down to verse 21. What's that?
I can't.
Oh, you don't have your glasses?
It's painful.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, look at verse 18. Your phone might read it. Okay. All right, watch what it says. Then answered the Jews. I'm sorry, verse 18. Yeah, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple and building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now look at the exact words that Christ said. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Now, what do the false witnesses say he said?
He didn't destroy it.
Talking about the building.
Yeah, look at Mark 14:58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. And in 3 days, I will build another made with hands. Made without hands. Is that what Christ said?
No.
Isn't it interesting how, what's the old idea of selective hearing when it's convenient? They take part of what Christ said. They do not understand what he said or meant. They interpret it in whatever way is convenient for them. They add their own words to what he says.
We've just defined
modern Bible translations, haven't we?
Yeah.
We've also just described an event that happened way back in human history. One of the first statements ever said to by the serpent to the woman was what? Yea, hath God said. And then, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know. It's interesting how these, they're bearing witness, all right. They're bearing witness to the lie program. They're repeating the lie of their father at the urging of the high priests and the elders of the people. Isn't that fascinating? You don't, in these accounts, you don't see any of the high priests and the elders saying, wait a minute, this, we can't condemn them on this. You don't see any of them standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They're all so ready and willing to condemn him. Right? So these two false witnesses, they take a part of what Christ says. They don't understand what he said. They don't know the meaning of what he said. They didn't bother to go ask him what he meant. They interpret it their own way. And they use it as a means, thinking that they'll be able to condemn him. And by the way, it turns out that even their witness doesn't agree. See that? That is what people do with God. That is what people do with God's Word. How many times have you talked to people about the Bible that really haven't read the Bible, but they sure know what the Bible says? Jim, go ahead.
It scares me a little bit because one thing I think we all have an appreciation for, John, is you are very accurate in your words. You know, if anybody else gets up there, if I try to quote a verse, I'm gonna twist it, put it in my own words. And the intent is not to mislead. It's just the human mind is unable to, my human mind is unable to capture accurately always the Word of God. Plus,
yes.
I have translation dyslexia.
Yes.
Because I spent so much time in bad translations.
Oh, yes. Yes. That's embedded in there almost. Yes.
So it scares me a little bit when you talk about these false witnesses not accurately saying what Jesus says. Well, if I get up there and talk, I'm not going to necessarily say word for word what the Bible says either.
So yes. Yeah. Well, and a point of clarification on that. These guys are intentionally misstating what Christ says with hearts designed to see him condemned. Whereas when you and I stand up and preach or teach and then we we'll quote a verse or we'll read a verse and then we comment about it, we're not, if we misstate the verse, it's not out of intention like these guys are doing it to try to condemn him. That's an important clarification. So if you got, you get up and teach and so forth, then even if you say it differently, it's not out of a heart to do what these guys are doing. These guys are, and frankly, again, most people when they approach the Bible, they do. They haven't read the Bible. They haven't read these details, and yet they still want to find fault with what he said. Isn't that true? You're Matt's over there smiling because you probably have got testimony to those lines too, right? That yeah, you talk to people and they. You ask them about this, about that, and they talk like they've read the Bible 50 times, and they haven't. How many times have you heard people say, oh, I know what's in the Bible? You know, there several statements that people say. A very famous one, God helps those that help themselves. That's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I've read the Bible a lot. I've never seen that verse. Even in the bad translation, I've never seen that verse. That statement. God helps those that help themselves. What's that, Lance?
Because you reap what you sow.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So it's amazing how often people will quote the Bible, but they're not actually quoting the Bible in that kind of thing. So, but anyway, back to the point here, these false witnesses, that's where they get the idea. All right. So then back to the setting here. So in the light of these false witnesses then, are you still in Matthew 26? Look over to Matthew 26. Okay, watch verse 62 now. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. So I ask the question again, why is it that at this point Christ doesn't answer these guys? He completely holds his peace. He's just calm. Doesn't seek to defend himself. He doesn't say, no guys, that's not what I said. Let me give you a chance to tell you what I said and what I meant. He doesn't even say that. Why? How come here he doesn't even answer?
They're being disingenuous.
That's exactly right. That's a great way to put it. Yeah, they're being completely disingenuous with their witness to what he supposedly said. That's one thing.
And
he knows their heart, their motive. Go ahead.
And to fulfill prophecy.
Yes. Yes. To fulfill prophecy, what specifically?
Isaiah 53.
About?
The shears.
So opened he not his mouth. See that? So he's fulfilling prophecy here. That's exactly right. You know, it's another reason. That he knows these are false witnesses. He knows that no matter what he says, they're not going to let him go. They're going to find fault with him and they're going to condemn him. And he stands there, like you said, like Isaiah 53, as a sheep, so opened he not his mouth. He doesn't seek to defend himself. He doesn't say, give me a chance to explain myself. He doesn't say, let me just show you a couple of signs. He doesn't do that at all. He's got his face set like a flint. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to let the... Remember what he said back in Luke. Go back to Luke. There's something he absolutely understands. Go back to Luke 22. Here, watch what he says. Look at Luke 22, verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and this is still in the garden, by the way, they haven't let him away yet, and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves. Remember we talked about that last week? When he says, be ye come out as against a thief. After all, why are they bringing swords and staves? What are they expecting?
Resistance.
Resistance, some kind of fight. Mm-hmm. Have they ever known Christ to put up a fight? Mm-hmm. Has Christ ever done anything like that? The only time when he showed even a glimpse of the extent of his power, other than like things like healing and so forth, but was when he came in and cleansed the temple. Remember, he overthrew the money changers? But he didn't start punching people in the face, that kind of a thing. You know? He says, are you come out as against the thief with swords and staves? Now watch what he says in verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the hour. By the way, who's the prince of the power of darkness? That's the adversary. This is the hour in which Christ is going to enter into the domain of the power of darkness. Willingly give himself. He's going to walk right through it, right into it. This is the hour in which the power of darkness, Satan himself, as these chief priests, elders, and scribes, they're just minions, really. And Christ knows it. This is the hour of the adversary to do his absolute worst to attempt to get Christ to abandon his trust in the Father. See what's going on here? So these false accusations are meant to stir up his flesh so that he will not obey, not fulfill like Isaiah 53. See that? So he doesn't answer. He stands there as though he were guilty. By the way, when he gets to Pilate, you're going to see that Pilate asks him a series of questions. And for the most part, he doesn't answer Pilate either, except in relationship to the thing about art thou the king of the Jews. And one of the reasons, again, that he doesn't answer Pilate is he's standing there as a willing sacrifice. Okay? All right. A couple other quick things here. Look back with me, if you would, now to Matthew 26 again. Matthew 26, 63. He says this. Matthew 26, 63. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, and so I'll come back to the rest. Why does Christ answer him now? How come he answers him now? Any ideas?
He adjured.
Keep going. Who is asking him the question? Yes.
He's under the law.
Yes.
So he would have yes. to obey the law.
Even though the high priest in this case is an apostate, he's still the high priest, and Christ knows that. And so when the high priest says, he invokes the living God here.
If he didn't, yeah. He wouldn't have had to answer.
That's exactly right. When he says here, I adjure thee by the living God. And at that point, Christ has no problem answering him. Because he is the Son of the living God. That's why he answers him now. It's almost like Christ was waiting for him. Ask me the right question. Come on, ask me the right question.
Yeah.
You know, and so forth. You know, and it's like, you know, the kid in class that's got the right answer. And nobody else, here, pick me. Come on, ask me. You know, kind of thing. And it's like, okay, this is the question I've been waiting for you to ask me. And the fact that the high priest says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Maybe it's just my weird way of thinking, but I just can kind of see Christ just, yeah, he finally asked me the right question. and since he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, now, once again, by Christ answering his question, he holds him and everybody in the audience accountable for the answer to the question that they asked. Mm-hmm. See that? They're condemned by the very question that they asked. Because he says at verse 64, that Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. You understand? That's kind of his way of saying, that's the structure there is the way of saying, yep, you got it right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You finally got a right answer here.
So that means he made like a witness.
Yes.
Right? There were two
right
people
there
that answered the question.
Yeah, that's exactly
you
right.
You said it, and yeah,
I'm saying now you've got
it.
Two witnesses yeah. right here. Yeah. And the Father's going to bear witness too.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? So you got a couple of witnesses now who do, their testimony does agree. You know, you betcha. Verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, and now watch what he does. So not only does he confirm his statement as to the question of who he is, he tells him, he refers to two different Old Testament passages of Scripture. He says, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. You know what that is? That's Psalms 110, verse 1. And coming in the clouds of heaven. That's where the Lord of Psalms 110, verse 1 sends his Son anyway. Sends him back. Okay? So he actually refers to a couple of Old Testament passages of Scripture, once again, because they asked him, are thou the Christ, the Son of the God? He said, yep, and these verses will confirm it. When you see these verses, you don't believe me now, but when you see these verses, when they come to pass, there's your confirmation. Okay? Look at the one, if you would. By the way, we're going to run out of time. You can let go of Mark and Luke and John. Look over to Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. Watch this. Look at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay, question. Based upon that prophecy right there, what do we know about whoever it is that the Father not only invites to sit at his right hand, but allows to sit at his right hand? What do we know from that prophecy right there about that person?
That he's Lord.
That he's Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. By the way, this is not the first time. That's not the first time Christ in his ministry made reference to this prophecy. Remember when he asked the Pharisees earlier on in his ministry, he said, "Hey, I got a question for you guys. Christ, whose son is he?" And they said, "Well, he's the son of David." And Christ says, "Well, then, how does David call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord?" So is he his Lord or his son? Remember? So he's already held them accountable to this. So when Christ says, thou hast said, nevertheless hereafter, you're going to see this verse come to pass, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to send the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven. So his point is, you guys don't believe it now, you're going to be accountable to it. You're going to reject me, I'm going to send to the Father's right hand as a royal exile, fulfill Psalms 110 verse 1. Are you still in Psalms 110 verse 1? Is he going to sit at the Father's right hand forever?
Mm-hmm.
How do you know? Because the word until. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Think about that. The fact that he points to that verse and says, nevertheless I say unto you, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. They absolutely knew, by the fact that they got so upset, they knew he was referring to Psalms 110. In Psalms 110, they knew he was telling them that they were the enemies that were going to be made his footstools. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, look at verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. There's his second coming. Rule thou in the midst of thine what? Enemies is used in verse 1 and in verse 2. Whoever his enemies are, they're going to be his footstool. He's going to rule over them. Right now, they have the upper hand on him, so they think. But when he says, when the high priest asked him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Son of God, Christ, the Son of God, meant he doomed himself again. Everything that's coming out of these guys' mouths, they're condemning themselves. And he says, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, that's verse 1, and coming in the clouds of heaven, that's verse 2 of Psalms 110. He's the one that's going to come back and make his enemies footstool. He's going to come back and rule now in the midst of his enemies. See that? Say it again, please.
Is that during the millennium?
Yes, it is. And specifically, the initial part when he comes back and he crushes them, defeats them. Yes. Yes. Okay.
There's kind of a resurgence then.
Yes.
But then he's ruling amongst them too.
Yes, that's correct. Okay. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Yes. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. I mean, what's the problem with the high priest's response? I mean, there's a lot of problems with it. Fundamentally, what's the problem with his response?
He's not given any consideration to Jesus'...
He asked Christ to tell him the truth. So Christ tells him the truth, and he just condemns him. And so does the rest of the audience here. Isn't that something? It's a picture again of how their heart is just completely hardened. Their mind is completely made up. They're not really interested in the truth. They're more interested in the false witnesses and the lie. They're looking for a reason to condemn him. So when he...
John, it makes it sound worse to me for them that they know the verses that are quoting scripture. They know the words. They know everything in it. But yet they're still not... understanding that he could be the Messiah.
They're not believing it at all. Yeah. Their heart is hard.
Understanding what they think the Messiah should be.
Yes.
He definitely is not it, so we're not going to buy into it.
No, not at all. Yeah. When he rends his clothes, according to Leviticus chapter 10, I mean, he's bringing condemnation on the nation. We'll look at that next time. But he rends his clothes and he says, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. For telling the truth. But in their mind, he's guilty of death because they do think he's blaspheming because they don't believe he is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay. All right, well, listen, we're out of time. We'll have to pick up here next time. We're little by little, we're working through this, okay? So there's still a lot more details that we can't go over all of them. But let's see if anybody have a question or a comment here. And anybody on the internet, if you have questions or comments, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone as well.
I have a question. Was there any iota of doubt that they were wrong, that maybe Jesus was the Messiah? Did they have any...
Well, what's interesting is that you find out later on, look over to look back at you've got Joseph from Arimathea and Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
You've got in Matthew 27 And King Joseph, that's not the person I'm looking for. Because you have a couple of the Pharisees that were not consenting unto his death. That's the specific verse that I'm looking for. Is it in John? Let's go look real quick and see.
Didn't Pilate have a little bit of doubt, thinking that maybe this could be something?
He did. Interesting enough, he was kind of confronted by his wife as well, because she had those
visions.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So if you look over to
1938 and 1939.
Yeah, but I'm looking for the one about when we're told about Nicodemus, and that he was not consenting unto his death.
Oh.
Because the question I think you asked was, were there any in the group that maybe didn't go along, or at least had second thoughts about it? Depicted body of JFK, verse 38, and after this, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of King Nicodemus, which okay, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, but a mixture of, that's not the one. Where is it says he had not consented? Is it in Luke there?
Nicodemus' name is only in the Gospel of John.
Okay. Because I thought maybe it was the one in John 19, verse 39. Well, anyway, there is some indication that a very small group within...
750 maybe?
Let's see here. That's not the one I'm looking for. See if you can find the word consented. Consented. It says consented not, I think.
And just another point. Yeah. Annas, you know, 2 months later, he's going to have to confront the decision he made.
Absolutely, yeah. By the 12 apostles, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
They're preaching in the name of Jesus. About
yes.
The doctrine and just living the truth that Jesus
yes.
taught us.
Yes, it's going to be right back in their face again.
Yeah.
You know? Yep.
Luke 23, 51?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's Joseph of Arimathea.
Had not consented to the council.
It is Joseph. Yeah, it is Joseph of Arimathea.
So Luke
the same 51. Yeah, the same had not consented to the council of the deed of them. Yep. Yeah, so a teeny tiny remnant. Yeah. Anybody else have a question or a comment? And if anybody on the internet has a question, then just raise your hand there.
Where were the apostles during all this?
That's a great question. Yeah, the question is, where were the apostles during all this? Well, we'll actually see some of that next time. They all fled, but then Peter kind of tagged along. John also kind of tagged along, and they're kind of outside the court as Christ is being interrogated by the high priests, like Annas and Caiaphas and so forth. Which, by the way, you're going to see that's one reason why when Peter denies him 3 times, and then when Christ is on the way to Pilate, Peter sees Christ and Christ sees Peter. And that's when Peter realizes what he did and goes out. But point is, you got a couple of them that kind of tagged along and followed him at a distance. And you're not told where the others are, except that they all forsook him. Yeah. That's a very good question. Yeah. So, okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend a little bit of time this evening looking into your word. We're thankful that we have your word, and that you've taught us from your word what it means to have a heart of faith and to approach it believing what it says, even though sometimes the accounts might seem to be different. Instead, God, we've learned from your word that when those differences are there, there are reasons for the differences, and that we can really approach your word by faith, believing what you say. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the edification, the comfort that your word gives us, for the insight that gives us, and really for the purpose of life that we learn from your word. The reason to get out of bed each day, the reason to carry on with the struggles and difficulties and challenges that we all face in this life, that there really is purpose and meaning behind it all. and that being a member of the body of Christ, really, we're in your plan and purpose. And so, God, we pray that you might use us in an effective way to reach others with the gospel of your grace and with the great hope that you've given us in the person and because of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.